Thank you, Fred. Please grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to continue in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and we looked at the first few verses last week, but I'm going to read them again. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 today. And please remember to pray for Patsy and for the family after her mom has passed, and for James and Bonnie, especially for James. James is really struggling right now. And pray for Pastor Bob, and we're not sure when he's coming home. And I, from what I've heard, Bertha, you didn't give me this, so correct me if I'm wrong, but the family just wanted Pastor Bob to stay a few more days to be there. And this morning we're talking about in class, I said, well, I'd want Pastor Bob to stay a few more days too. So continue to pray for them. But things are going very well. So thank you for your prayers. And one more thing too, don't forget that tonight we're not going to have service, so be at home tonight, enjoy your families, and pray while you're at home. All right, let's go ahead and look at the passage this morning. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed to his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very significant time and a very, very huge moment in history. And Lord, I just pray that you would please, by your Spirit, you would just do mighty works this morning to encourage your people, to encourage them in whatever they might be going through right now, Lord. And there's just so many different storms that people are going through right now. But Father, please encourage them, but also please encourage them to share Christ. And so we ask in your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So, just to review last week a little, we were talking about the proofs that Jesus gave to his disciples after he resurrected from the dead. The proofs that he was a physical man, that was his body. He came back to life. And and we're going to consider it more in a little while, but the fact that the disciples responded the way they did is another proof that they touched his side. They saw the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet. And it impacted them. But one of the things I said last week, which I want to say again, was a comment that Timothy Keller made about in conversation with a friend who was saying, I desire to do this thing that the Bible says. I believe in this thing that Jesus says. I believe in loving. I believe in being kind to my neighbor. I accept those things, but I don't accept everything. I can't. But Timothy Keller responded and said, listen, here's the thing. If Jesus rose from the dead, and he is alive, and he's physical, he came back to life, then it doesn't matter what you want to believe in or what you don't want to believe in. It's all true. And you have to decide. You have to decide, did he rise from the dead? Do I believe in this? If you decide not to, if you don't believe that he rose from the dead, then you don't have to believe in any of it. In fact, don't believe in any of it. It's all a lie. Yeah, it's nice. He was a wise man, but it's a lie. It's all a lie. You don't need to believe in any of it. And that's very, very important for every single one of us to come to terms with. Did he rise from the dead? Is it all true? Or is it just a myth? And none of it is true. You have to make your decision either way. There are many people that say, I believe in Jesus. He was a wise man. And I agree with what he said. And we see that even in the Muslim faith. We see it in the Muslim faith. They would say, oh, you believe in Jesus? I like Jesus too. I believe Jesus too. In fact, I believe he is a prophet. I believe he is a prophet from God. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem based on what I was just saying. And I was reading this biography called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's about a Muslim that became a Christian. And he tells this story, and it's very interesting that the story he tells is a young boy. As a young boy, his family, especially his mom, was a very devout Muslim, and she was teaching him to read the Quran and to memorize the Quran from a very, very young age. Very dedicated. But he says this, when he was old enough, this is 5-6 years old, when he was old enough to start memorizing and reciting, here is the passage that he remembers was his favorite and the first one that he memorized. And he says this. He says, my favorite was Surat al-Ikhlas. As you're reading this book, you see there's a lot of words that you gotta do some studying about what from the Muslim faith. But my favorite was Surat al-Ikhlas, number 112. Because it was short, melodic, and memorable. This was his favorite verse. One of the first ones he had memorized. Plus, it was the first surah I memorized. And I repeated it many times a day during Salat. It was one of my mom's favorite chapters as well. But for a different reason. In my hadith, Muhammad told his companions that Surat al-Ikhlas, his favorite verse, is so weighty and consequential that reciting it is like reciting one-third of the whole Quran. This one verse, one chapter, covers one-third of the whole Quran. And what is the message? What was the message of this verse? It was this. The message that Muhammad considered so important. It was this. Essentially this. God is not a father, and he has no son. God is not a father, and he has no son. And this is the prized chapter of their holy book. Can they say that they believe Jesus was a prophet of God? They can't. And we need to be devastated at the darkness and the lies that they are in. But so far, it's been an amazing book, and I would totally recommend it. It's called, again, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. But we need to all come to that decision, every single one of us. Is it all true? All of it? Did he rise from the dead? Or is none of it true? Let's go ahead and look at verses 4 through 5. Let me read 4 and 5 again to you. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So let's look at these verses and consider a few things. Right in the beginning of verse 4, Jesus gathers the disciples together. And that's interesting, and something that I think we should ponder this morning. Jesus' sacrifice didn't begin at the cross or at that trial before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. Jesus' sacrifice began at the incarnation, when he decided to become a man. Huge sacrifice. Huge sacrifice to take on flesh and become a man. But here's the thing. Consider this. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Something very powerful happened when he took on flesh. See, because now Jesus has a physical body. He's a physical man. When they touch those holes in his hands and his feet, in his side, he's physical, and he will be physical forever. A physical man sits on the throne of heaven. When he took on flesh and became a man, he left behind something. Because before that, he was a spirit. He was a spirit. But then when he took on flesh, he became a man. He emptied himself. Still fully God, but now taking on full humanity. And for him to be with each one of us was different now. Okay, this is a man. He had to gather them together to be with him. Alright? He couldn't appear before everyone individually. He's now a flesh man. And so he gathered them together to be with him. And so they were there with him. And he ascended into heaven so that his spirit could come down and fill us and be with us. Alright, so now it is through the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is with each of us. It's through the Spirit of God. It says that in Matthew 28:20. He says to his disciples at the end, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that is true for each of us. He is with each of us through the Spirit. And this also helps to introduce this book. Peter's not the main character in the book of Acts. He's not. Paul is not the main character, even though the majority of the book is about him. Even the church is not the main character. The main character of the book of Acts, and I've told you this before, is the Spirit. But even more than that is Jesus Christ still. Jesus Christ is the main character of this book. Because he is here with the church through the Spirit, with each one of them, spreading the church across the world. The main character of the book of Acts is Jesus Christ Himself, as He is with the church through the Spirit. And that's true of all of Scripture, isn't it? We've got to see that. In all of Scripture, Jesus is the center of it. It's all pointing to Him. It all points to Him. And a man named Arturo Azardia, he wrote a book called Spirit-Empowered Preaching. He put it this way. He says the Scripture centers its attention on Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Back in Genesis 3:15, why do we have all these begats, 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 begats? It's going right back to Genesis 3:15, which goes through the whole Bible. That promise in Genesis 3:15, the whole rest of the Bible is connected to that one promise. He would send someone to crush the head of the serpent. He is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. He is the ark to rescue the people of God. He is the holy angel of Yahweh. He is the seed of Abraham in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. He is the Passover lamb. He is the prophet greater than Moses. He is the pillar of fire in the wilderness. He is the rock struck by Moses. He is the heir of the Davidic throne. He is the thrice holy Lord of Isaiah 6. When you read that passage and you read about the seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is Him. He is the greater shepherd of Ezekiel 34. He is Mary's baby, Herod's enemy, and Simeon's joy. He is the 12-year-old boy in the temple and the beloved son to be baptized. He is the healer of the blind, the provider for the hungry, and the friend of the outcast. He is the new temple, the source of living water, the manna that gives life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, and the Father's true vine. He is the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and the resurrected lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the ascended Lord, the ruler of the church, and the returning judge of all men. The sacred scriptures are the instrument by which the Spirit of the living God glorifies Jesus Christ. He is the I am that I am. And that's just a few of the examples from the scriptures telling us, showing us, pointing to Jesus all the way through. And again, here in the book of Acts, He is the main character as He works through the Holy Spirit. Consider this some more. Consider Peter's confession in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you know what? We pray that the Lord would reveal that to someone today here in this room. The Lord would reveal that to them. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what is he talking about there? What is he going to build his church on? That confession that Peter made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what are we reading about in Acts? 32 years of the church spreading to the entire world. And the gates of hell cannot come against it. No one can stop it because the power of God is going forth and spreading the church. And it's all for Him. It's all for Christ. It's all for His glory. It's all for Him. I love learning catechism with my daughter. I love it. I didn't learn it as a kid. Eliana. Who made you? God. What else did God make? Everything. Why did he make everything? For his glory. This is all for his glory. Everything we see around us is for his glory. It's all for him. Look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Turn there. We're going to look at a few verses from Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All of creation, created by him and for him, for his glory. All of this word of God, written for his glory, to point to him. It's all for his glory. But yet he humbled himself. This one that did all of this and wrote all of this, he humbled himself and became a man. And so for us, there's question number 4. Eliana, why should you glorify God? Because he loves me and he cares for me. We serve a God that did all of this and became a man and took on flesh and loved us infinitely. And that is a reason to rejoice, a reason to come out of despair. I read this morning, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why? Rejoice in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. I told Julie that's each morning, like I should just read that chapter. But you know what? It's getting quicker now, where I just want to rejoice in him. Because he loves me and he cares for me. And we see that even in the incarnation. We see that in his sacrifice on the cross when he died for our sins. And look how it says it right here in Colossians, the very next verses. Verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. In Colossians, Paul is already saying, look at this is already spread across the whole earth. Look at what the Holy Spirit has done. Look at what Jesus has done through the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? That's also going to be a big topic in Acts. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. I tried to really do that at the end. Ruach, ruach. It's R-U-A-C-H. And in Greek, it's pneuma, spirit, pneuma. Hagios, pneuma, Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, the meaning behind those words It means something like this: the expulsion of wind or breath. The expulsion of wind or breath. The idea of air in motion. Spirit expresses in its most fundamental form power, energy, and life. Even the sound of the word is meant to convey its meaning. Ruach. It's like you gotta use a lot. It's very breathy. I'm not saying it right. I'm sure someone that knows speaks Hebrew would be like, oh. That's a lot of air. Give me my space here. So even the word is supposed to show us there is air. Mom, I love you. And I know that you get scared when it gets really windy outside. That's kind of one of the things that, and I've told you, but it's almost like up here we have a lot of reminder of the Holy Spirit, don't we? The wind that's blowing all around us. So it may help remind you that it's the Spirit is with you and around you. It's like an all Ruach Elohim. The Holy Spirit, it's like an almighty wind. In 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah, he goes, and he's running away from Jezebel after he's defeated the prophets of Baal. And so he runs in fear out to the wilderness, and he's hiding in a cave, and God comes to him, and the presence of God comes down to him, and God speaks to him. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, I'll read it to you. The Lord says, "And behold," it's speaking of the Lord, "and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Have you been up on a hill crest, or, it's usually more windy at the top of a hill, and, maybe in Anza, I'm sure you have stood by a granite rock and super windy, but you hide yourself behind the rock. But imagine that, a wind so strong that that huge granite rock just is broken into pieces. And that'll give you kind of an idea, a poor idea of how powerful this spirit, this breath, wind of God is. The Holy Spirit, we're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Not a new character. Holy Spirit's been there since the very beginning. He was there in creation. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was working. One author wrote, Ferguson, he said, "The activity of the Holy Spirit is precisely that of extending God's presence into creation in such a way as to order and complete what has been planned in the mind of God." So it's like the Spirit of God is His hands going out and accomplishing what's in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the mode of God's power and presence. Consider even like the wrath of God. In Isaiah 40, verses 23-24, it speaks of the rulers. And I had this verse memorized, but I knew I was going to get up here. I was going to try to turn in there. Isaiah 40. Pressure up here. Isaiah 40, verses 23. Okay, speaking of rulers, the great rulers of the earth, He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless, right? The most powerful men in the world. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He, the Lord, merely blows on them and they wither. So imagine that, the most powerful ruler in the world. It's like the Lord standing before a birthday cake with one candle, and he just this candle just puff, it's out. I mean, just like that. That's the power of God, and that's easy for Him. It's like a candle just blows it out. Most powerful men in the world, women in the world. Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson, also said this: God's Ruach therefore expresses the irresistible force, the all-powerful energy of God in the created order. He cannot be tamed by men. Instead, through His Spirit, He is able to tame or subdue all things to fulfill His own purposes. All things are subdued to fulfill His purpose. And you know what? That's just a very little about the Spirit of God. But you know what? The disciples, they were going to need the help of the Spirit. They were going to need that power of God to go out and to send the gospel and to grow the church to the ends of the earth. And we need the Spirit's help too. Because as Angela pointed out so faithfully, and I've been thinking about this ever since, Angela, during her testimony, that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. That's not biblical. God does give us more than we can handle. And He gives us more than we can handle so that we would trust Him and depend on Him and rely on Him. Right, Daniel? We were just talking about that in Sunday school. And that's why another reason why we need a Spirit to help us to go and to do this walk. I hope that each one of you can say, there's no way I would be here if it wasn't for the Spirit's help. If it wasn't for God, I would not be here right now. There's no way I would have been able to do what I've done. It's only because of the Spirit of God. It's only because of God's faithfulness to me that I can stand and do what I'm doing today. I think we all need to be able to say that. Because the Spirit doesn't leave you where you are. We all need the Spirit's help. Let's go ahead and look now again at Acts chapter 1 and look at verses 6 through 8. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So we see right there in verse 6, the disciples are asking Jesus, are you going to restore Jerusalem? Are you going to go sit on the throne and now be king of Israel and vanquish all our enemies and rule and reign over the whole earth? Are you going to do that now, Jesus? Are you going to stay here with us, Jesus? I hope you're going to stay with us. No. No. That's not what's going to happen. And we'll see that He tells us, no, I'm leaving. He's going to go. But actually what's going to come about is going to be radically different than anything you can imagine. And yes, one day He will restore Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, He will rule and reign. And it's just a lot different than what they were expecting. Because we see in Revelation chapter 21, God's plan is that He will create a whole new Jerusalem, a whole new city, a heavenly city, and He will rule and reign from there. And it talks about that in Revelation 21, verses 9 and on. And this week, take some time to go there and look in Revelation 21 about the new Jerusalem. Verse 7, he responds to the disciples. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And it's kind of funny. Julie and I talked about this, but whenever we see a prediction for the end of the earth, you know, we say, oh, well, now we know when the earth is not going to end. We can be pretty sure that that's not going to be the day that He comes, because because we don't know the day or the hour in which Jesus will return. And so, but we know He's going to return. He's coming. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." I had a little note in my Bible, one of my Bibles, and not exactly sure who said it. I have an idea. You might too. But it said this: the Holy Spirit did not come for our enjoyment. The Holy Spirit did not come for our enjoyment. He came for our employment. All right? He didn't come for us to be prosperous, healthy, wealthy. He came to put us to work. All right? He came to empower us to go to work. And we see in John, a lot is said about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 16 through 17, and verse 26. It says that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal all truth to us. He will help us to understand what we're reading. He'll teach us and train us in the ways of godliness. And in John chapter 16, and more instruction is given about the Holy Spirit. But here's the most important instruction that we should know about the Holy Spirit. This is the most important instruction you should know. The most important work of the Holy Spirit is this. It's to reveal and to glorify Jesus Christ. That is the most predominant, most sought after work the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. To reveal Jesus Christ and to glorify Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. Do you ever, you know, there's churches out there, denominations that are much more, charismatic. They express their worship in more excited ways. I'm trying not to get in trouble here. I didn't have this written down. Okay. All right. Well, then I guess I'll just keep going. But here's the thing. You know, if you're there and you're watching, if you're watching this, you're watching people fall backwards, fainting or flopping around like a fish, or yelling and screaming and running up and down the aisles. Here's the thing to test that. How does this glorify Christ? How is this bringing glory to the Son of God? How is this bringing glory to our Lord Jesus? If it's not bringing Him glory, there is a very likely chance of, I mean, I want to say 100%, but that this is not of the Lord. This is of men, because the Spirit is seeking to glorify the Son. Look at these verses, John 15, 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me." He's going to bear witness about Me to the world. Or John 16, verses 13 through 15. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. For He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you." He shall glorify Me. That is the predominant work of the Spirit. Listen to this. I read from this book. Azardia says, "The vitality of the Spirit in a single statement is this." All right, if we want the power of God and the power of the Spirit working in this church, through the church, here's how we get that vitality. The vitality of the Spirit is His effectual work of glorifying Jesus Christ through fallible men who faithfully proclaim the Christ-centered Scriptures. If we want the power of God working, then that's exactly what we need to be doing, proclaiming Christ. If ever we are to expect the Spirit's enablement, we must be resolutely wedded to His purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the Scriptures. When this message is our message, we can look for His vitality, for His power working through us. God's purposes will advance, hearts will burn, minds will be opened, people will come to know and love Jesus Christ. But our purposes have to be matched up with the Holy Spirit's purposes. This verse 8 that we're looking at is a key verse in Acts. It's a key verse because it shows exactly what the whole purpose of Acts is. It's to spread the church and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we know that Paul's not the main character because in the end of Acts, Paul's in Rome, he's imprisoned, and all it says is that he's free to go out and teach the people, and then it's done, it's over. That's it. We don't know what happens to Paul. What happened to Paul? I guess we will find out one day. We'll know. We'll be able to ask him. But the whole point is that the gospel made it to Rome. It made it to the ends of the earth. The purpose, the mission of the Spirit was accomplished, and it went to the ends of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is showing us, how the gospel spread. And it's not comprehensive, okay? We see the gospel spread to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Rome, to Corinth, out to the west. But we don't see in here, but we should know the gospel spread to the south, to the Egypt, it spread to the east, to the area of Babylon, it spread to the north, it spread all over the world. We're just seeing a section of it in this book. We're seeing just a part of the power of God spreading this to the ends of the earth. It goes in every direction. We're just seeing this direction. But this is an important one, you guys. This is an important direction because in this direction we see God accepting the Gentiles. And that is so important to this book. We see God giving the gift of the gospel to the Gentiles. And there is a lot to talk about with that. And I don't want to sell that short, so I think I'm going to save it for the next message. But I want to leave you considering something, though. Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out into the world, and you're going to tell the world about me. And the Spirit's going to flow through you with power because you're doing that. And that's true for the disciples, and it's true for us too. That is true for us also. My pastor in Kentucky told this story about how his father was a lawyer. His dad was a lawyer, and he remembers his father in his study studying for many hours, making a defense for his clients, and so he was telling this story and talking about about how his father would just spend hours, and his dad would tell him that there is so much at stake here. A man or a woman's life, the whole trajectory of their life is dependent on how this goes in court. All right, this is a very weighty subject, a weighty matter. The stakes are high. And so he studies and makes the best defense that he can make to help this client. But here's the thing, you guys. You think the stakes were high for him? Imagine, try to imagine how high the stakes are for us to be witnesses to the world, to our families, to the people around us, to witness to them faithfully and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The stakes are astronomical. The stakes are eternal. The stakes are much, much higher than my pastor's fathers were at home, preparing to give a defense in front of an earthly judge. The stakes are so high. And just know that each of us are called to be a witness. We're all called to the witness stand to give a testimony about Jesus. And as we do, the Spirit of God will empower us and work through us, as He did in Acts. But we're going to talk about that a little bit more next time. Fred, if you could please come up. The Lord gives you more than you can handle, but He also gives you the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to help you to keep going forward, walking after Christ, and being a witness to this world for Him. I said earlier that I hope that today there will be some who can make a confession just like Peter did. The rock that Jesus built His church on was that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we pray that if there is someone out there that you have not made that confession and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who created all of this and then became a man and lived a sinless life and became a curse for you. He became a curse for you, the one who knew no sin, who walked in perfect obedience. He took your curse and your sin and died for you so that you can have eternal life. And the New Jerusalem that I was talking about, where Jesus is, where He will rule and reign, that you will be able to be there, not because of anything that you did, but because of what Christ did. If you haven't put your faith in that, then we pray that you would today put your faith in Him. And pray that you do it now as we sing.